you very much. What an amazing mystery. The Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Thank you very much. I'd like you to have particular concern in your prayers this week for the soldiers who are being activated and sent to the Gulf. Let's remember that 10 or 12 years ago when the Gulf War took place, one of the salutary effects evangelically were the number of Bibles that were taken into Saudi Arabia. It became a matter of political concern that the Saudi Arabians did not want the soldiers to come with their Bibles. And if this happens again, or is happening again, let's pray for those who are believers that they would be bold to take their Bibles with them. There were many Bibles left behind, accidentally, I guess. Not really, but left behind in Saudi Arabia by soldiers after the Gulf War. So let's pray again that this will be a special opportunity for believers to carry the truth, carry the Bible into the country, and that particularly there will be Bibles made available in Arabic so that they will be able to distribute them. The opportunity for interchange between the nationals in most of these countries is small, but pray that while the physical conflict is taking on, being engaged, there will also be the opportunity for spiritual conflict, and that there will be a number who will see the lives of believers who are there serving our country and see their lives different and want to belong and believe and behave in a way that's pleasing to Christ. So let's particularly pray. It's a long-term prayer because this may be a long-term engagement. And we know that God can use it for His own glory. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We want to look this morning at the 10 plagues. You should have an outline so you know who the players are in the program. And I hope that you'll look at that and review it in the course of your own study. But I want to read a verse from Exodus chapter 5. First of all, Pharaoh's question in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 receives an answer from God in the form of 10 plagues. And though we're not going to look in detail at these 9 plagues, I want you to see that when Pharaoh asks his question in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, God responds by giving an answer. Chapter 5 and verse 2, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" That's really the part that I'm interested in, because Pharaoh asked the question, "Who is the Lord?" I'm convinced that when someone asks that kind of question, God says, "Okay, I'll give you an answer." And the answer to that question are the 10 plagues that God brings on the land of Egypt. "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice, that is, let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And then chapter 7 and verse 1. This is the beginning of God's answer to Pharaoh. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Aaron and Moses did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, we acknowledge in the past we have asked the question as well, who is the Lord? We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your salvation. You have helped us understand your greatness and your power, your wisdom and your strength, as we gazed at the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross on which he died. We thank you this morning for this question from the unbelieving and rebellious and recalcitrant heart of Pharaoh. We thank you for answering it for us, because you have given to us several chapters that remind us of your power and your supremacy in the world which you have created. We are reminding ourselves this morning that the gods of this world are nothing compared to yourself and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the victory of the Lord Jesus on the cross that made it possible for him to demonstrate his authority in every realm of life. We thank you for his death. We thank you especially for his resurrection, for his ascension, and for his coming again, which we have sung about this morning. And we realize as we read these chapters in the Old Testament, they reflect and they radiate the glorious message of our salvation and your victory over all the gods of the world. May our understanding and appreciation of who you are this morning cause worship and adoration and thanksgiving, as well as devotion, to come and emanate from our lives and from our behavior. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for speaking to us as you said you would do. And we expect that our ears will be filled with your word. Our eyes will be filled with the light of your countenance. And may we learn to obey those truths that we learned this morning. We give you our thanks through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. F.B. Meyer said, It's an awful moment when the human will sets itself in antagonism to the divine will. We could say, if it will not bend, it will break. And as we view these plagues this morning, we have an insight into the life, into the experience of Pharaoh as a picture of Satan, of the Egyptians as a picture of the world, and of course, more than anything else, we have a view of God that perhaps we haven't seen until this time in the history of Israel. The 10 plagues of Egypt are one of the great demonstrations of God's power in the world. It is best known as one of the greatest conflicts in the Bible. Very simply, these plagues answer the question that Pharaoh asked, Who is the Lord? It's a dangerous thing to ask that question in unbelief, but it's a glorious question to ask in faith in God. Who is the Lord? And for those whose faith needs to be strengthened and they're open to the revelation of God, it's a wonderful question. And many have asked that question and come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and have put their faith in the Savior and have been born again. Others, like Pharaoh, have asked that question in rebellion and in disobedience and have experienced an awful, catastrophic and chaos in their life. The duration of these plagues could have been as much as 6, perhaps even to 9 months, when the gods of Egypt were challenged by the God of heaven and earth, the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth. Not only did Jehovah demonstrate his power, but it's particularly important for us to realize that these miracles, these plagues, were directly designed to afflict the gods of Egypt. God gave incontestable proof that he is the God of gods, he is the Lord of lords, and eventually he will be the King of kings. Now we know that on occasion some of the magicians and the wise men of Egypt duplicated, it would seem, the miracles and plagues that God performed through Moses and Aaron. But Egypt becomes a theater where the gods of the world and the God of heaven are in conflict with each other. And we must understand as we attempt this morning to study this portion that it is particularly directed against the gods of Egypt. If you look at your little chart, you'll find the third column over the word God, which is not capitalized, because these represent the gods of Egypt. There were the gods of the river, the gods of fertility, the god Seb, scarab, the scarab beetle, which is still worshipped in Egypt today as the god of life. There are other gods that are represented in this, and God addresses each one of these gods in the area of their greatest demonstration of power. It is a conflict between right and wrong, between light and darkness, between the gods of this world and the God of heaven. And if we miss that, we will think that God arbitrarily sent these plagues simply to persecute and to punish the children of Egypt. But that's not the case, although that is involved. God's work and God's plague was directly addressed to these 9 or 10 gods of Egypt. And so it becomes a theater, and Pharaoh's heart is hardened by God, and God recognizes his authority and his capacity and ability to harden a heart, to further harden a hardened heart, as we are reminded in Romans chapter 9. All the details of a battle between the evil spirits and the Spirit of God are played out in these chapters. And though you can read from chapter 7 through the end of chapter 11 and 12, you can find a whole summary of these plagues. It's not my intention to look at each of the plagues. It would take us a long time. But I would like to glean some insights from these plagues, from the demonstration of who God is, and I also want to make some practical applications to them. Let us look carefully then at these. First of all, the miracle of the plagues. During the course of biblical history, there were occasions when God chose to demonstrate his power in miraculous ways, and there are 4 primary periods in biblical history. At the birth of the nation and the beginning of the movement of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, we have one of the great demonstrations of God's miraculous power. It was in the plagues. It was in the miracles as Israel moved from Egypt to Canaan and in the land of Canaan as well. And so the first is the history of the children of Israel in its beginning and in its birth. The second period of primary miraculous demonstration was during the time of Elijah and Elisha. God chose at that time to bring a restoration, to bring a revival. and a return of the nation of Israel to God. And he did that with miraculous signs and wonders through Elijah and Elisha. The third is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which takes us all the way to the beginning of the birth of the church. And again, through the Lord Jesus Christ, miraculous signs and wonders and miracles. Remember those three words: signs, wonders, and miracles. Those are the three words that are used to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Those signs were a means of teaching biblical truth. Wonders were to cause the observers to say, "Wow, amazing." And there were miracles to show that God's power is above the laws, or superintends the laws of nature. And the fourth period of biblical history, of course, is in the future. During the judgment of the world, during the time of the tribulation, God will again choose to demonstrate his power in wonderful ways with signs and wonders and miracles. Those three words are used in Hebrews chapter 2 to describe the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, of signs and wonders and miracles. And in 1 Thessalonians it says that the lawless one, the man of sin, will do signs and wonders and lying miracles. That's instructive for us, because the same three words that are used to describe the works of power that the Lord Jesus did are the same three Greek words that are used to describe the works of power that the man of sin will do. It shows us that the conflict way back in Exodus chapters 7 through 12 was a conflict of the evil spirits who wanted to do signs and wonders and lying miracles with God, the God of heaven, who was doing signs and wonders and miracles. It is a reminder to us that the conflict that began when sin came into the world will continue until the day that the Lord Jesus gains the complete victory at the end of the millennium, and sin will be no more, and Satan will be taken out of the deepest pit by an angel and ultimately destroyed forever and ever. The miracle of the plagues. First of all, there is this parallel. If we were to study the signs and wonders and miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would find that God did these through the Lord Jesus Christ for three primary reasons. He did wonders in order to awaken the amazement of the children of Israel. He did miracles in order to demonstrate his power in the natural world. And he did signs, and that word is used in the Gospel of John. He did signs as a means of teaching. The word sign is used regarding these divine demonstrations of power in the Gospel of John. And as the Lord Jesus did these signs, he did them in order that he might teach important lessons. In John chapter 2 and verse 11, this beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And if we look at those seven, particularly those seven signs in John's Gospel, we find that each one of those signs done by the Lord Jesus was done in order to teach a lesson, in order to bring faith, in order to cause man to believe. John's Gospel chapter 20 says that these were signs were done that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. And so the signs in John's Gospel were done in order to produce belief. The signs in the book of Exodus were done in order that the nation of Israel might have faith and belief in God. It was preparatory in Exodus to the birth of the nation and their migration and enjoyment in the land of Canaan. The opposite result was produced, both in the case of Exodus and in the case of John. The signs and wonders that were done in the book of Exodus, which were to cause man to believe, also brought hardness of heart. And Pharaoh and his servants and many in the children in the land of Egypt who did not exercise faith, of course, lost their land, lost their food, lost their flock, and ultimately lost their life. In the book of John, in the Gospel of John, these same signs which were to bring faith brought unbelief. And in chapter 5 already, the scribes and Pharisees were wanting to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, and their hearts were hardened, and they did not believe. And so for us, the same thing can happen in our lives personally. As the world faces the chronicle of sorrow and suffering and disease and the plagues of this world, man can respond by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe, knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Or man can see these plagues and these judgments, the earthquakes and volcanoes, the floods and famines that face our world today, and they can turn in anger against God, in unbelief and in rebellion, and go their own way. And of course, by doing so, they choose death. So there are parallels. Each of the seven signs in John's Gospel are addressed to the needs of man. Each of the 10 plagues in Exodus chapter 7 through 12 is addressing one of the gods of Egypt that the children of Egypt had faith in. So there are parallels that we could spend some time on. Secondly, there is the process that God chose to do these plagues. Had these not been called signs, if they had been called only wonders or miracles, we would not have the legitimate reason to look for a teaching. But as soon as God says this is a sign, as we find in chapter 7, where God says that he's going to do his signs and his wonders in the land of Egypt, immediately, that is verse 3, I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And then a couple of verses later, it asks for a miracle. There are the three words. But because God uses the word sign, we have reason to say, what is God teaching? Not just what is he doing, but what is God teaching? And as we look back to the New Testament, we realize that God chose in his blessings in John, in the signs in John, he produced blessing, and in Exodus he brought curse and plagues. In both of these, God was doing it in order to teach profound lessons. And he used nature, but he didn't violate nature. If we take the turning of the water into wine in John chapter 2, we can ask the question, well, where does wine come from? And the answer is simple, wine comes from water. And we ask, well, how long does it take for wine to come from water? Well, the rain that comes down and the dew and the moisture is drawn up from the roots and into the vine and through the vine to the branches, and that water is transformed by that vine and by that branch into that grape. And it takes 60 to 90 days to get good wine from water. And what God did was to compress that 60 to 90 days into a matter of a moment. And so God did the same thing in Exodus. There might have been, over the course of 10 years, that many flies, or that many boils, or that many locusts. But God compressed it into a matter of a few days. That judgment which might have taken years to be accomplished naturally, God says, I can do it overnight. And he did. And so the blessing that God compressed in the Gospel of John is the opposite of what God did in Exodus, where he compressed the judgments. And what really bothers you and me is when God seems to compress those judgments in our life. And if we have sorrow and suffering over the course of a long period, we say, well, that's normal. But when it begins to be compressed in order that God might get our attention and that He might speak to us, then we say, God, what's happening? But God does the same thing in our lives as He did with the children of Israel and with it which He did in the Gospel of John. And so the process that God uses is that He chooses to take nature and use nature as a means of demonstrating His power. What we see as nature producing in its regular activities, when it's compressed, we say, this is the finger of God. And that's exactly what the Egyptians said. They realized that they had those plagues. There were the lice and the flies and the locusts and all these things that came upon them. But when they came, as it were, all of a sudden, and they're compressed from years into a matter of days, they say, this is the finger of God, and we need to understand it exactly the same way. It would be good for us when we experience unusual blessing from God during the course of this coming year that we say, this is the finger of God. And if we experience some trial or some difficulty or problem that seems to compress a year's sorrow into a matter of days, we also should respond in faith and in belief by saying, this is the finger of God. And God wants us, as He wanted the children of Israel, to understand that He was involved in their lives. He was participating in what was going on day by day. And we need to see, from our perspective, that God, in fact, is involved in this. And it's not just a casual demonstration of a plague as if there wasn't any direction. Each of the plagues was directed in the land of Egypt to one of the primary gods of Egypt. And I mentioned to you, as we look at number four, the scarab beetle. The scarab beetle is still sacred to the Egyptians to this day. If you go to Egypt, you will see the sign of that scarab beetle. It is a beetle of life. It's a beetle that is to them an important god. And God deals with that specific god, and He does with all of them. You can study those and find them. God wants man to repent, and He demands repentance. We are told the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands every man everywhere to repent. And in the face of such judgments, in the face of such plagues, God wants man's heart not hardened, but softened. Realize His superintendence in the affairs of life, and turn to God and repent, and say with truth, and say with honesty, I have sinned. As opposed to Pharaoh, who said twice, I have sinned, but he didn't mean what he said. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22, we are reminded that the earth groans and travails with the burden of society, with the burden of our problems. And we today as a society are recycling our aluminum and our plastic because it might destroy our world. One day, as the tribulation unfolds, what God is going to do is He's again going to compress that judgment. He's going to compress those plagues into a very short period of time. And it will seem that the earth itself will be ultimately destroyed. But God will remake it, a new heaven and a new earth. He will restore that which He did not destroy. And we will have a beautiful and beautiful earth that we will enjoy. Secondly, not only do we have the miracle of the plagues, but we have the mission of the plagues. One of the most often asked questions in our society is why? Why has this happened to me? As we studied through 1 Peter, we reminded ourselves that in any kind of suffering or sorrow, we ask the question, why me? What did I do to deserve this? And in the case of Pharaoh, it's very clear that this was God's intervention because of his unbelief. Our reason answers very simply to say, well, this is punishment. And we must understand again the distinction that is made between punishment and chastening and chastisement. Seldom is a plague the result of sin, at least in our lives. God uses difficulties and trials, whether they are plagues or whether they are persecutions. He uses it as a means of helping us, of teaching us, of training us. How many of us have not gone looking for a nice drink and found that perhaps the water is undrinkable? Maybe not in our country, but in other countries that is certainly true. But here is Pharaoh, who went for water and found blood. Every place the sole of his foot stepped, there was a frog and there was lice and there were boils all over his body. And the purpose, the mission of this, is that man would come to the place where Pharaoh came and say, I have sinned. And Pharaoh said that on two occasions. One of seven individuals in the Bible who say that, but he didn't mean it. He was sorry for the difficulties and problems that came on his nation, but he wasn't willing to address the problem of sin in his life and turn from disobedience to obedience and from unbelief to faith. And so the purpose or the mission of these is that we might be trained and taught. One day God is going to judge this earth. And for the misuse that we have demonstrated, God will pour out his judgments on the earth. And you only have to read through Revelation chapter 6 through 19 to find those judgments. The purpose of the plague is to teach and to train. And though we may not be partakers of these plagues, there are problems and difficulties that come into our life. And it's instructive for us as you realize that the judgments of Pharaoh, or judgments on Egypt, were shared by all in the first three plagues. The children of Israel went through it just as the Egyptians went through it. But when we begin with number four, God chooses to exempt his people. And there are times when he exempts us from those trials, but there are times when he doesn't. We can't say, I'm going to come to Christ so I don't get cancer. I'm going to come to Christ so I don't have financial problems. I'm going to come to Christ so I don't have any difficulties with my children. That doesn't work. God brings into our lives exactly the same difficulties and problems as he does the world. And there is occasion in his mercy and in his grace that he exempts us. And we are set aside by God and sanctified, as 1 Corinthians 7 says. And the judgment may come this far, but no farther, because we are his children. And we need to understand that God's dealing with man, whether believer or unbeliever, is under his superintendence in our lives. Thirdly, there is the message of these plagues. The divine purpose of God is that man might believe. Whether it's the blessings of John chapter 20, or whether it's the plagues of Exodus chapter 7 through 12, those who gather feel that the plagues are those that over against all the signs of John chapter of the seven signs of John. In John and in the nation of Israel, in the multitude, among the disciples, all of these plagues have a very different effect. But if we could summarize briefly the purpose of these plagues, we would find that God is trying to teach us some important lessons. First of all, God wants to teach us his greatness. If there was one thing that showed up in the plagues of Egypt and in the signs of God, John's gospel, it is the greatness of God. No matter how great the gods of Egypt were, our God is greater. And over the conflict reminds us, as it should have reminded the children of Israel and minded the Egyptians, that God is great. From Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, you remember that a mixed multitude went up out of Egypt with the children of Israel. Why is that? There were Egyptians who saw the plague, and they believed. There were Egyptians who saw God's power, and they decided that they were going to associate themselves with Israel. Though they were not Jews, they went up out of Egypt. That would be good for us if people saw that in our lives as well. If they looked at our response to difficulties and trials and problems, financial loss and disease, and they say, wow, your life and your response is much different. I want to follow you. I want to go with you. And they choose to accept our Savior as theirs. They choose to follow the Word of God as we follow the Word of God, the greatness of God. And it had that profound effect upon the Egyptians because this mixed multitude went up. God can use these tragedies in my life and in your life to bring the world to believe in His greatness. That's one reason we are here. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse and perishing nation, but there are trials that come to us and plagues that come to us. And we can demonstrate our faith in the greatness of God, or we can turn their faith to unbelief, coldness of heart, turn them to rebellion and disobedience. Not only the greatness of God, but the glory of God. In chapter 9 and verse 16, God says, I have set you up in order that I might demonstrate my power. God took Pharaoh and brought him up through the ranks and made him the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, in order that he might be an important personage on the theater of history, and God can use him for all of history and point back and say, look at the way he hardened his heart. And so back in Romans chapter 9, God quotes this very verse and says, for this reason have I set you up, that I might show your power. One of the reasons God chooses plagues and sorrows and difficulties for the Egyptians and the children of Israel, and perhaps for us, is that He might demonstrate His glory, that He might show His power to us. God's glory is not always primarily demonstrated by our escape. It can very often be best shown by our enduring that trial and going along and learning the lessons He has for us. And so after Pharaoh had hardened his heart against God, he became a tool. And we look back through the course of history and Pharaoh stands out as one of the great tools of God, and God chose to demonstrate His power because of the disobedience and unbelief of Pharaoh. There is no question of God's ultimate victory. But the execution in the course of these 10 plagues was a reminder of the glory of God. Revelation describes in detail Satan's further attempt to destroy God and to gain victory against our God. And Revelation also reminds us of God's ultimate victory in the same way in which it was in Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12, where ultimate victory was given. The day is going to come when God will glorify Himself and demonstrate His power by destroying all of His enemies, just as He did the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. The greatness of God, the goodness, the glory of God. Thirdly, the goodness of God. In Psalm 136, God reviews all of these things. And the one item that He picks out is that of Pharaoh and the conflict that exists. But it was in order that Israel might know the goodness of God. Those plagues and those problems, those tribulations and distresses that began in the first 3 plagues, now Israel was exempt. And they didn't experience the judgment of the 4th plague through the 9th plague. They were automatically exempt from all those judgments. But when it came to the 10th, that is the Passover, Israel had to demonstrate their faith and their obedience in order to escape that plague. And so God has given to us a reminder to us that God is a good God. Over and over again, the Psalm says God is good to Israel. And Romans says, do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And the children of Israel should have learned through these 10 plagues that the God who brought them out of Egypt through the plagues was the God who was going to carry them through the land of through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. But as we get to the wilderness wandering, we'll find that Israel is a group of unbelieving believers. They believed in a God who could take them out, but they didn't believe in a God who could take them in. They had forgotten the plagues. They were willing to go back into Egypt, back into the world, and live in slavery to these gods rather than enjoy the blessing that God had provided for them in the land of Canaan. God is good. We often repeat if we've had a wonderful experience or we had a safe trip, well, God is good. Well, even if you had a wreck, God is still good. Even if you have financial collapse, God is still good. If you have difficulties and problems, God is still good. That is His nature. And these plagues and these trials were in order to demonstrate His greatness, His glory, His goodness. And fourthly, it is reminded through these plagues that God has given to us a great gift. It is the gift of salvation. We will come in a few Sundays to this great gift of salvation as Israel put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and by faith and in obedience they left the land of Canaan. It was God's gift to them. It cost them one lamb. God said, I offer you salvation. I offer you escape. I offer you all the blessings of salvation that we talked about last Sunday night. It is yours as a gift. Would to God we learned through the plagues and through the problems of our life that God is a gift for us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the unspeakable gift. It's the gift that God offers to all generations. And it may be in the midst of trials and problems that God attempts to get our vision to see Him. And in the midst of that, God says, I want to offer you salvation. I want to offer you the forgiveness of sins which they received as they left Egypt. I want you to know what it means to escape bondage. I want you to know what it means to escape slavery from the world and from Satan. It's a gift. And Israel should have learned, and Egypt should have learned, that this is the gift of God. God offers us our gift. It is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those plagues are not punishment. They were chastening and teaching and training and discipline in order that Egypt and Israel might put their faith and their trust in the God of heaven, the God of heaven and earth. And the difficulties and problems that come to our world today should be a means of drawing men and women to say, this is the finger of God. To say, I have sinned. And to say, I believe. May it be in your life and in mine. Day by day, as we grow in our understanding of God, even as Pharaoh and the children of Israel heard God's answer to Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? And over the course of these five chapters, God gave the answer that He is the Lord. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we think of David as he wrote in his Psalms, it's good for me that I have been afflicted because I have come to know your statutes. And we think of people who went through difficulties and trials, through medical problems, and who in their struggles came to realize that God was knocking on their door, came to realize that you were wanting to speak to them. And they heard, they believed. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ, weary and heavy laden, in order that they might receive rest. Father, I pray for anyone who is here this morning who has never put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this morning, as we review the awful tragedies that came to men over the course of these months, in order to bring faith, to strengthen faith, to cause that faith to be placed in God, we pray that those who are here this morning, that they too might receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That their faith that might have been in the church or in baptism or in the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule, that they will place that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoy your salvation, and partake of the blessings found in the Lord Jesus. Thank you again for speaking to us and reminding us of your goodness and your grace, and for the blessing of those difficulties that come to our life. Thank you for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.